or confusion in the teaching of the word are in our reception. With humility, we accept and receive the revelation of the Son. With our eyes and our hearts, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. Is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. The power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew's Gospel 28. Yeah. And verse 18. And he came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark's Gospel 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. This sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any dead things, shall hurt them. Shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick, they shall recover. So then, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. I didn't say down today. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Then he said, amen. So we have what we call the Great Commission, which if you have been following the details of what we taught, or we have been teaching on Sundays, you see that I went into some details about the characteristics of the Great Commission. So make sure you lay your hands on those things as the days go on. So Jesus definitely is reading the Great Commission, as we call it, from the Law and the Prophets. That's where he's reading it from. Luke's Gospel 24 and 25 to 27 lets us know that when he met those folks, he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounding to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, in all the scriptures. Okay, but that's not as exhaustive as verse 44. Then he came to them and said to them, came and spake unto them, saying, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you. The word there is logos, that all things must be fulfilled. 44, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So, basic things we have seen there is that he taught them to read the scriptures together. The word suinemi is where we derive the phrase, even though that's, I learned that from law school, community reading, reading everything together. Suinemi means read everything together. So when you read everything together, you are going to see the instructions on the Great Commission. We've looked at the word gospel, is the word Bosra, simply means kingdom news, simply means arrival of a kingdom, destruction of another. So that's the word gospel. And gospel is good news, but can also have bad news, right? Bad news to the enemy, bad news to the adversary, right? So it has some bad news to sin and the flesh, bad news to the world, okay? Well, it's good news because the kingdom of God is here. So that's what the word gospel is. So let's see a few things. Of course, we've looked at Isaiah 52, I believe, on that phrase. Yeah. Isaiah 52, verse 7, all of that. So I'll just skip them quickly. And then we go to Mark 16, 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. So, in other words, whenever we say signs, it's a sign of an event. Semion, which is the Hebrew word, O-T-H, off. First time you see the word sign is Genesis 1, 14. And it says the sun, moon and stars shall be for signs and times and seasons. Signs and times and seasons. So, which means that the sun is not the season, it's the sign, which means it points to an event. So we have the sign, Semeion, Hebrew, off. You also see it in Exodus 3 and 12, the sign. God said he will give to Moses before the children of Israel and Pharaoh, the sign. Sign that I gave, the promise, sign that I fulfilled. Now don't forget, the sign continued even after the Exodus. So which we now establish this, I think this was on Sunday, teaching on healing and redemption, that there was sign before the Exodus, sign after the Exodus. There was sign to the resurrection, sign after the resurrection. So there's always a sign that points to a future event, and a sign that points to an event that has happened. So in this instance, pay attention here. This is the uniqueness of tongues, because tongues has a dual purpose. We'll try to see what we can do about that statement. So when it says new tongues, okay, and new tongues will let us see the phrase new in the Old Testament books, as we call it. So we have two critical things. We have a new thing, and we have a new covenant. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 18. Remember ye not the former things. Consider not the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now, if you look at that very well, I've been teaching this on Sunday, but I'll just give you an idea. Now, when he says a new thing, I will, and shall it not spring forth that you shall not know it? Then he says, I will even make a way. That's Exodus, right? In the wilderness. Is that clear? And rivers in the desert. Exodus 17 and verse 6. I'll stand before thee and upon the rock, in the Oreb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and the people shall drink it. So this is rivers, waters, in the wilderness. Exodus, Numbers 20 also, you see the same story. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15. Who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness? And it says there was no water. He brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. So where it says rivers in the desert, in the wilderness. That was a meeting we had in 95. Rivers in the desert. That led to rivers of joy that now became times of refreshing believers' convention. Can you see the progressive revelation? So you have our big away in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Now, for you to know what he's referring to, verse 21. These people have I formed for myself. They shall show for my praise. So the word new thing refers to a people. A new creation. A new creation. So we have that new creation. Then we also have new covenant. Jeremiah 31. And verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant. Chadash. Right? To keep a word, a promise, an event alive. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Notice something very important. This, now, Isaiah says a new people, right? A new people. And he says this is a new covenant. But notice what he said he'll do. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And will be their God, they shall be my people. So you can see that the new covenant also relates with the new creation. Can you see? Can you see? Come on, can you see? On their hearts, chosen new creation. On their hearts and their minds. Ezekiel 11. Verse 19. Ezekiel 11, 19. And I'll give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I'll take away the stone out of your flesh, and I'll give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, I'll be their God. Are you seeing the consistency? Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, in verse 26. I'll start from 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Isaiah also, Isaiah 44, if we are read further, says, he will also pour out his spirit on that wilderness, verse 3. So, basically the wilderness is referring to eventually is in the heart. Then he says here, and the desert, sorry, is in the heart. So he says here that a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take you out of the flesh, and I'll give you another flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and shall keep my judgments and do them. Remember? I'll write it on their hearts, say you shall do them. So that means a new covenant, a new creation, a new spirit. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Alright. Covenant is the word berith. Means an alliance. Confederacy. It means for a stronger person to bear the weakness of a weaker person, and a stronger person to take on the strength, weaker person to take on the strength of the stronger person, and then to also be in partnership with. There is. Look at our notes, we studied that word before, and what we simply said is the word new covenant, I shared that on Sunday, has to do with what God had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then the nation of Israel, which is to carry out God's will in the earth on God's behalf. So, very important here, a new tongue. That means that word used by Mark's rendering, because Mark ended, somebody else finished up that synoptic for him. Mark's rendering, I said, a new tongues. So you need to put something in the bracket in your study notes. A new covenant, a new spirit. Pay attention, new covenant, new spirit, new creation. The language of the new covenant, the language of the new spirit, the language of the new creation and new covenant. So the moment you have a new covenant, a new language, a new creation, a new people, you'll also have a new place of worship. Because the laws are found in the temple. And God, the temple, Nahos in the Greek, is where God is. So by saying that, Jesus is telling us in Mark 16:17, a new kind of worship. So a new kind of worship by His Spirit. A new worship by His Spirit, by His covenant in His new creation. So in John 4, was that clear to you? Was that clear to you? So the new covenant, where is he going to walk with? Is he going to walk in the temple or in the heart? In the spirit, right? Is that it? So he walks in the heart, in the spirit. And then he says, in my name you will speak with new tongues. Is that by that spirit? Right? Very good. So look at John 4. This conversation is very important. In John 4, Jesus meets a man. We're coming there again after now. A woman, and the conversation was on the place of worship. Of course, go and call your husband, and the woman said, I have no husband, and he said, you have said, well, you have no husband, you've had five husbands, the man who you have with now is not your husband, truly. Then he says in 20, our fathers worship in this mountain. And you say, that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Why? Because Jerusalem is where the temple is. So, this conversation is a conversation of the temple. So you must always relate this conversation to the temple. I want to show you a text. Alright, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 5, unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. The same you see in verse 11. And the conversation is eventually around the place called Jerusalem, which was now found to be the place. Now Moses is saying, this is the place. Look at that discussion again. He says, there will be a place God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name there. Unto his habitation shall you seek, and either thou shalt come. In verse 11, the place he shall choose, the place of worship, where they will bring their offerings. And so, because Jerusalem was a city of David, okay, city of the king, city of God, so they picked that place, and the temple was built. So, she's now saying that you are saying that that statement made by Moses is Jerusalem. That's what she meant there. That you say Jerusalem is that place. So they knew from the law that God said there will be a place of his worship. And she said, you say it's Jerusalem. But our father, she says here in verse 20, worshiped in this mountain. You see that in Judges 9:7, I think. Judges 9:7. Yeah, just write down somewhere, just for a reference. And she said, he said, and Jesus now said to her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. The hour cometh where you shall neither in this place or in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, notice that phrase, the hour cometh, is a statement Jesus made in John 2, verse 4, woman, my hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. John 5, verse 25. The hour is coming, and on those two instances was a future event referring to his resurrection. John 12, verse 23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Then John 17, verse 1. Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. So which means that when the hour cometh, Jesus is referring to his resurrection. Is it making sense? Right. So in John 4, get back there. The hour cometh and now is. Sorry, I move quickly. Verse 22. You worship, you know not what. You know what we worship. We know what we, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is that the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh so to worship him. God is spirit, and they that must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay. The word true there, again, is a regular word in the book of John. Aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-I-E-A. Which has to do with, it's not the opposite of a lie. When you say a lie, not all the time though. You are just saying that, like the fulfillment, when you say fulfilled, and it's like something comes full cycle, and this is the fulfillment. So that's the word true. So when you have true there, the preceding event must be found in the Old Testament. True. What the Old Testament led to is called the true, like the destination of a journey. Let's see a few texts on that. John 1. He said, John was not the light. Okay. Then in verse 8, 9. The true light. That lights every man. Is not the light, but there is a true light. The light that shines in darkness, darkness can comprehend it. The true light. So you have true light. Not a fake light, just the opposite of, you know, a fulfillment of it. Then, of course, the one we read now, John 4. In spirit and in truth. Look at John 6. I am the bread of life, verse 35. I am the bread of life. But in 32, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Moses gave you not that bread. So Moses gave them a bread, and that bread, let's use the word symbolic, but it's not a strong narrative. A parable, whatever you call it at that point, but it shows that something was like a signboard. Signboard to something else. So he says, that was a signboard, this is the true bread. The true bread. True bread. Then you have, I am the way, the truth. John 14:6, and the life. And John 14, Spirit of Truth, verse 17. John 14:17, Spirit of Truth. John 15:26, Spirit of Truth. John 15:1, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Vine is another name for the nation of Israel. God is called the vine dresser. The vine. So he's saying here, I am the true vine. That's why I say you are the branches in me. So that means there's a nation in him. I am the true vine. So truth. Then let's see one more. Or two more. John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Verse 17. Thy word. John 17:17. Thy word is truth. Then just this conversation that Jesus had with Pilate. Are you the king? He asked him. John 18:37. Jesus said, thou seest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. So the truth is like the fruit of the journey or the end point of the journey. True light, true bread, true vine, spirit of truth. So why do we have spirit of truth? That means all the realities are found in the spirit. Is that clear? In the spirit of God, therefore, is the spirit of that reality. The spirit of that fulfillment. Just like the new covenant, the new creation, and the new birth, or the new heart. Then one other comment that Jesus made in John 2, looking at the power of the Holy Spirit, John's Gospel chapter 2, where he said to them in verse, of course before he had said in verse 16, John 2, take these things and make not my Father's house, the house of merchandise. Then he said in 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In 3 days I will raise it up. So if we relate that hour to his resurrection or his being glorified, so it relates with the true light, the true bread, the spirit of truth. So in John 14, they understood what he was saying when he said to them, John 14:2, it uses the Old Testament language of the temple. In my Father's oikia, there are many mansions. Now, they knew that yes, they had the mone, which in their own means a place of dwelling where you continue operations and you work. Well, it is in my Father's house, beyith. Now, if you look at the word oikos and you go to the word beyith in Isaiah 66:1, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the beyith, the house that you built for me? The beyith. So, which means that when it says there are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you, John 14. So I go and come to you. I go to, if I'm not so sorry, I will not told you, I go prepare a place for you. And if I go, I prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you to myself, where I may be also. Now, if you notice very well, that's a lot of interrelated showing of many texts. You see Exodus 33 there, Exodus 34. You see Genesis 28 there. I hope I'm right now. Genesis 20, Genesis 17. Genesis 28, that's Jacob. Where he called the place Bethel. Genesis 28, verse 16 and 17, the gate of heaven. Genesis 28, verse 21. Verse 19, Bethel. So, which means that Jesus was reading that when he says, in my father's Beit, or Bethel, there are many moons, mansions. So where I am, there you will be also. But look at the key word here, so, which is the essence of the temple. Remember John 2? He said, my father's house, oikia. John 2:16, then John 2:19, destroy this temple. So you have two things, temple, house, is that clear? In my father's house. So which means that that conversation in John 14 was a temple conversation. So he says, therefore, in 16, I pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The spirit of the reality, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither know him, for he knows him, for he dwells with you, and shall be where? Him. So to make it clear, he says in 20, that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So again in 23, we'll come and make our abode with you. So, Jesus is talking about the temple. The house of God, the temple of God. So, therefore, the new covenant, alright, makes us individually and collectively God's temple. Because the phrase he uses here is used twofold. And I submit to you that it is first of all collective then individual. We make our abode with you, then he says we shall be in you. Okay, so which means that the hour where it says in my name you will speak with new tongues in the temple of God. There will be a new language of worship, new language of prayer. Because he said, if you look at the Mark 11, it says, my father's house is a house of prayer. Prayer. Petition. So if it's a house of prayer, that means that prayer is one of the activities of the temple. And so if he mentions the language of prayer, so which means tongues, or speaking in tongues, or speaking in tongues, is a language of prayer. Ezekiel 36, don't forget, we were there earlier, 26 to 27. Then if you just, for reference sake, Exodus 29:45. Exodus 29:45. I will dwell amongst you of Israel and will be their God. So all that is in the new covenant. So when it says they shall speak with new tongues, is that for the temple? The new covenant? The new creation? Thank you. So, there's prayer in the temple? Worship? Because what you say worship, when you mention worship to the Jew, he knows worship includes prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving from the worshiper. Alright? And so the worship is also predicated upon the sacrifice. We're going to see that in another light shortly. So here is Paul. So we are praying in the temple. We are praise. What else do we have? We also have the utterances of the priest. Just put all that in somewhere. So here is Paul. Pay attention, please. Paul talks about the church. Now, if you see the way he began in 1 Corinthians 1:7, he says, you came behind in no gift. He uses the word charisma. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says his preaching and preaching was not in a demonstration, was not in the words of man's wisdom, excellency of speech, but in the demonstration of the spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of him and the power of God. But By the time you get to verse 11 and 12, it says, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit of God, that we may freely, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. So in chapter 3, Paul says his entire work is to build God a house. 1 Corinthians 3. You are God's building, verse 9. So he uses the word to build, master builder. Take it how you build upon, verse 10. For other foundation can no man lay. He's reading Isaiah, he's reading Genesis, he's reading Exodus here. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, eggs, stubble, what's he talking about? He's letting you see twofold. He's letting you see what that temple that will be destroyed, or the temple Jesus said will be destroyed, is built by gold, built of hay, wood, silver. He says, cost trouble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because shall be built by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. So, which means Paul is using the temple at Jerusalem, is that clear? To explain, this is not what I'm talking about. If a man's work shall abide that he had built upon, he shall receive a reward. Now don't forget that Jesus in Matthew 7 gave two kinds of temple. The wise and the foolish. Notice that the very first Bible in Matthew was the wise and the foolish. Matthew 7:24. Let's see something Matthew does to us. Matthew 7. First parable, 24-27, wise and the foolish. Matthew 25, the second to the last parable. Matthew 25, the wise and the foolish. Wise and the foolish virgins. So there's something there that we should see. So the one that is foolish built upon the sand. Interestingly, winds came, blew away. Paul is saying, don't build that. That's the one we're building here. It says, because fire would reveal it. So if a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet also by fire. Okay, fire here is a difficult thing, right? Verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? So that's the language. And why? The Spirit of God dwells in you. That's the point, right? You are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, therefore, Paul uses the temple narrative, teaching, to explain the work of the Spirit. And then you see a few things he will also use as temple language. 1 Corinthians 6:11, you are washed, temple, sanctified, temple. Washed, sanctified, temple language. 19, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Is it making sense? Come on. Okay. So, verse 12, chapter 12. Now concerning the things of the Spirit. Or let's say now concerning the temple of God. I will not have you ignorant. So, he now mentions, carried away by, look at the next statement. You were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols. So that shows you that his conversation is a temple conversation, even as you were led. Quickly go to verse 13 or 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. By one Spirit are you baptized. That's across the sea. Because why do you have baptized? Chapter 10, verse 1. All the fathers were under the clouds, passed through the sea, baptized into Moses. He says, but you are baptized by the Spirit into one body. That's one nation, one new creation. whether Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, made to drink, 1 Corinthians 10:3-4, into one spirit. Okay. So the body of Christ, right, is that corporate body. Let's talk about that corporate, the corporate union that we have. So when Paul uses the word gifts, and he uses charisma, listen well, it's because the temple had gifts. So he uses gifts, charisma, verse 4. So next statement is he calls administration, services. Then he mentions workings. So even though Paul is very silent on the use of priesthood, but Paul is very strong on the temple narrative, because in Romans 12:1, for example, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable temple service. That's a very strong word he uses there. So which means that Paul expects us to see this as the work of God's temple, where God is. So let's slow down a bit and go to the book of Acts and see whether they agree on that narrative. In Acts 2, when we found the outpouring of the Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and also 2021, and we find that Peter is going to explain this. What does he call the entire work? In verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift. He calls it gift. Now, notice what else he calls it. In verse 33, therefore, talking about Jesus, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this. So the gift of the Holy Ghost is the gift of Christ. Dorea, D-O-R-E-A, Acts 8:14 or 15, when they came down, that's the apostles, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Receive of the Holy Ghost. Then Simon the sorcerer said, give me this power, verse 19, that whomever I lay hands will receive the Holy Ghost. Peter says, thou art taught that the gift of God, Dorea, the gift of God, Dorea again is used there. Acts 10:45. That on the Gentiles also was poured out the Dorea of the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, Paul in Acts 19:6, he says the Spirit came upon them. So it's the same narrative. Upon them. The Holy Ghost came upon them, they spoke with tongues, and then they prophesied. The Holy Ghost came upon them, they spoke with tongues, and then they prophesied. Now, go back to that Acts 2, which references Joel. Now, Acts 2, 16, they say, this is spoken by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, let's look at that mode of interpretation, because if you go to Joel 2, most people say Exodus these days, Joel 2, and verse 28, it shall come to pass afterward. Afterward what? Now, if you read chapter 2, they were in captivity, and God will rescue them from the enemy. So, afterward what? After the Lord will rescue them. Okay? Verse 18, he will pity his people. Verse 20, I will remove you, Pharaoh, from the northern army, I will drive you into the land barren and desolate. Verse 25, I will restore to the years of the locusts of eating the canker worm. I will show you a deliverance. Then it says in 28, it shall come to pass afterward. So now let's see Peter. In the last day, saith God. So what does he mean by that? Last days, eschatos, finally, which is a promise was made of redemption. Finally, which is, Peter says, what Jesus has just done in the resurrection is that he had defeated the northern army. He had taken care of the devil. Afterwards, in the last days, I will pour out of my spirit. So last days has to do with finally, at last, God, who has sundry times in diverse manners spoken time past to our fathers by the prophets, Romans 1:1, at in the last, finally, spoken to us in his Son. 1 Corinthians 15 and 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed, or finally, death. So when Peter says in the last days, saith God, it means finally, when Jesus is raised from the dead, when God fulfills the work of redemption, then I will pour out my spirit. Which means, the outpouring of the spirit is the fruit of redemption, the fruit of salvation, the work of the Savior. And Peter, and rightly so, uses that singular phrase, doria. We'll see the reason in a moment. Uses the word doria, which means that they taught it in relationship to salvation, to redemption, to the new birth. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12:4, says, now there are diversities of charisma, from the word charis, grace, freely given by God's grace. But don't forget in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, it says, now concerning spirituals, brethren, I won't have you ignorant. You were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols, whereby you were led. If I give you to understand verse 3, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Christ the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So which means the background Paul gives for the gifts of the Spirit is salvation. Jesus Christ is Lord. So the use of gifts for what we call the things in the power of the Holy Spirit means that the apostles were putting our attention on a corporate work. 1, 2. On God's temple. What God is doing in the earth. God's mission in the earth. So you have gifts. Let's examine the word charisma. The word charisma comes from another word, because charisma is spelled C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A, comes from another word, charizomai, C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Let's see a few texts where it's used, not all, but Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but freely gave him up to us, shall he not with him freely, shall he not with him freely? So it means something identified with the gift of Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Charizomai. 1 Corinthians 2:12. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Again, talking about the work of the cross. Galatians 3, verse 18. God gave it to Abraham by promise. God gave it to Abraham, or God freely gave it to Abraham by promise. Ephesians 4:32. As you have been forgiven in Christ, freely forgiven. Colossians 3:13, same thing. I skipped something in Luke 7:42. To freely forgive, not to have a condition to it. So let's see that as the background. So the essence of using charisma is to look at the free nature of it. Free nature, the grace nature of it. So 1 Corinthians 12, let's see a few things that Paul uses charisma for. 1 Corinthians 7:7 for control. 2 Corinthians 1:11 for God's deliverances. Romans 1:11, the path to use some spiritual gifts. Romans 5:15 and Romans 6:23, grace, salvation, eternal life. I'll take it again. 1 Corinthians 7:7, 2 Corinthians 1:11, Romans 1:11, Romans 5:15, Romans 6:12. Now, Romans 11:29, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Grace is there. So the use of charisma by Paul is to let us see that there is no distinction in the spirit and the work of salvation. Which means that it is the work of salvation that brought the ministry of the Spirit. And that means the ministry of the Spirit is around the work of salvation. It's for the work of salvation. Hence the word charisma. 1 Corinthians 1:7, you came behind in no gifts. So every time you read charisma, you are reading the work of Christ. The work of Christ from the cross. So if it's from the cross, that means it's what God does in us in that hour. 1 Corinthians 12:4, diversity of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:9, gifts of healings. 1 Corinthians 12:28, gifts of healings. 1 Corinthians 12:38, gifts of healings. 1 Corinthians 12:31, covet earnestly the best gifts. 1 Peter 4:10, the gifts. Romans 12:6, deferring gifts. 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gifts. 2 Timothy 1:6, stir up the gifts. So I take it again. 1 Corinthians 1:7, you came behind in no gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:4, diversity of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:9, gifts of healings. 1 Corinthians 12:28 and 30, gifts of healings. 1 Corinthians 12:31, covet earnestly the best gifts. Romans 12:6, deferring gifts. 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6. So every time I read charisma, where should my mind go to in charisma? The death of Jesus and his resurrection. Every time I also read, that's it, if I read charisma, he wants me to see that this is a free gift. So every time I read charisma, is to show the free nature of what this is. So if I use it for healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, it shows me the free nature of it. Whereas the word doria also is a free nature of it, but the relationship we're going to see in a moment. Doria is also the free gift. But what's the difference? Now quickly, go to Genesis 2:15, something we must see. Now, we have already explored that the use of garden, land are agrarian. Why? Because that's the culture, the environment of the immediate audience and the writers and the characters. So where you have garden, alright, as they move further, the Garden of Eden and what was in the Garden of Eden was replaced by a physical temple. So the Garden of Eden, which we said is like a sacred space, because when you have a sacred space, Eden, beauty, sacred luxury, that it's a space carved out for God in the earth. And we found in Genesis 2:10, 9:10, 11:12, that the nations were flowing from that sacred space, which means that the essence of that sacred space, again, is to navigate around the whole world. So, that's your Garden of Eden, then you come to temple, then you come to land, and everything is. So you notice that from Genesis, pay attention, there's always a, they drove them out, come out here. Even there's a, Adam and Eve were driven out, Cain was driven out. Pay attention. Abel was called out to that. Israel was called to it. Jesus also was driven out and taken in. You know the stuff. You find that narrative in the whole Bible. So Genesis 2:15. Look at the responsibility. So if we already know that God did not give, because if we say God made man, if what we see in Genesis 2 is practically God's instructions and the way God made man, if everything there is literal. You know, a guy was arguing with me one day. He said, how can you be telling me that a tree of life, have you people are saying it's not this one? And he went on and on and on. I didn't try to argue. Because when you argue, I said, okay, I agree. The tree of life is literal. Tree of knowledge and good is also literal. He said, yeah. I said, serpent is also literal. He said, no, that one. That one is not literal. That one is, you know. I said, why is it not literal? He said, what happened was that the demon got into a snake. I said, that's fine. Can the demon get into a tree? He said, yes. So on the same page. We move. You know, there are sometimes I told one guy last week, I said, I'm tired of arguing. Because it will lead to nowhere. You know, let us clear these things. Clear what? You know, I put something on loyalty. I said, if anger leads you to disloyalty, you're never angry. Someone came to me, are you now telling me that Moses was disloyal when he was angry? Was never loyal to God? I said, was Moses disloyal? Say yes. Scripture and verse. None. So you just created your own version. Do you understand? Some people just like to argue. I don't have time for that. You know? So if you believe that this is God making every human being a farmer. First man is a farmer. Every man should be a farmer. Interestingly, his only surviving son was not a farmer. Cain was a bad boy, no problem. Genesis 2:15. The Lord put the man in the Garden of Eden. So by now, Garden of Eden, please, I think our problem is the yellow book. I bind every spirit of the yellow book in your head. May it never remain. But that's what you are saying. Because you are seeing Adam and Eve. But they are smart. They wore something for them. Animal clothes and serpent and stuff like that. So, now to dress and to keep it. To dress and to keep it. In Hebrew are two words. Abad. Which means to serve. Abad. To serve. And again, I love to always read Exodus with Genesis because it's the same audience. There is a very interesting narrative because when he said, I present to you life and death, good and evil. You go back to Genesis chapter 2 and see that he's replaying the story. Exodus 3. And 12, they shall serve God upon the mountain. To serve God. Exodus 4:23, the word abad. Let my son go, that he may serve me. If thou refuse to let him go, that he may serve me. Slay even thy firstborn, that he may serve me. Exodus 4:23. So which means that Moses is saying what God called Adam to do, mankind to do, is what you are called to do. Is it making sense? To serve and to keep. Shamar. S-H-A-A-M-R. To keep. This is a priestly duty. what the priest did with the temple. So which means that the primary duty, listen to this, is important. If the Garden of Eden is God's sacred space where God dwells, so that means the role of man, my role in the earth, is to serve with, in, and to keep God's sacred place in the earth. That's the role. If you ask a very, this can be answered in many ways, but if you say, what is the reason why God made man? God made man to have access to his sacred place, to his presence, and to live in it. That's why God saved Israel from the sea. Then he gave them laws. What are the laws for? The laws are laws that will guide them to live in his presence. We'll examine that later. So basically, in the Garden of Eden, Moses was writing a temple narrative when he says, to dress and to keep it. It's not done. Moses is not done. So when, in Acts 2, 38 and 39, where Peter says, the gift of God, Doria, don't forget that Jesus in John 4:10 said to the woman, if you knew the gift of God. So Jesus called himself what? The real God. So if you read that, then you go to Acts 2:38. We've been through all that. Acts 8:20. You have no partner, Lord, in this matter. You thought that the gift of God. Acts 10:45, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 11:17, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now Paul explores that word. We can check it. Romans 5:15 is to explain the sacrifice of Jesus. Romans 5:15, the free gift. Romans 5:17, the gift of righteousness, talking about the death of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:15. So when you see Doria, it simply means sacrificial gifts. A gift by sacrifice, which means an unconditional offering or offering. You can change it out to what offering. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable offering. Ephesians 3:7. According to the offering of the grace of God, Ephesians 4:7, he gave, so the measure of the offering of Christ, the giving of Christ. Ephesians 4:7, Hebrews 6:4, so we have Ephesians 3:7, Ephesians 4:7, Romans 5:15 and 17, 2 Corinthians 9:15, Hebrews 6 and 4, the heavenly gift, partakers of the heavenly offering. Now, that word is from another Greek word, doron. I know in the book Charismatic Ministry, Volume 2, we have a bit of this explanation there. It's from the word sacrifice. So New Testament Greek, the first time you see doron, that means we have doria from doron. Doron is D-O-R-O-N. We have Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 11. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 11. This is what they brought to Jesus. Now, why do we go to all these details? I said this on Sunday and last week also during the teaching services in the morning. I said, you know, years ago, and we had people, and I'm telling my own experience now, my personal experience. I've been teaching along these areas for years. But there came a time that some folks who were in our church, in our ministry, began to question certain things. And now, they may have been mischievous, or not. That's to their heart. And you found people who literally work miracles that we work still in this ministry. They work miracles that were outstanding, and you know, things that caught people's attention, and they turn back to say, well, I don't believe in that anymore. We are those who had walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've seen that also. I've seen that. I've seen friends. When I say friends, somebody else warned me not to use friends again. He said, use words like classmates. That friends should be very special. But allow my colloquial use of the word friends. So, you know. They are taught these beautiful truths. They had explored them. And all of a sudden, I don't believe in it anymore. Say, why? Now, there are those who don't believe in it because they read some very funny things that are not in scripture. But there are others who don't believe because someone brought a superior argument to them. Like I said, whether they were mischievous or not is left to them. So I kind of felt, you know, we need to be a little bit more intricate in explaining Bible subjects so that people are not just learning things just by the way of excitement. And then they get to areas of scripture. These are not just so clear. So I told myself, I'm going to get more detailed about these things. I'm going to get clearer. So that if you are going to not believe, it is God that you are not believing. Is that very clear? Not me. There was a fellow like that. He wrote an article. Now, I know this fellow because I got him filled with the Holy Ghost in 2004. I got him to speak in other tongues. In the Believer's Convention. I'm not sure it's 4 or 5. In the Believer's Convention. Then he wrote an article. And he said, I've also laughed in the spirit. He said, I've done all those things with them. So we've gone on outreaches. We've done all that. Then he mocked the whole thing. Then he wrote some things from one other theological submission. And I kind of felt, what? He said, I've done those things. So I told myself, we should go beyond excitement. Is that very clear? Because when you know something well, you know it. It's not... Hallelujah. I was in a group one day, 2011. It was a group of... You know, someone asked them to invite me in. So I was born in, and I didn't even know how to go out then. I just found myself and said, we learned that you are very strong against materialism. You are very strong. You are for pure doctrine. Pure doctrine. So I said, no problem. So every day, they bring out one preacher's name. Wah, 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 wah. They beat him up. They will call. Every church was not doing God's will. Every church. And they happen to be remnants from different churches. SKPs, you know. So everybody will come and be sharing their experience. Hey, I was in that church. So I didn't say a word. And I was there for about 7 months, 8 months. Didn't say anything. They'll say, this is what. So one day, you know, and I can be very quiet. I can say nothing for 2 years. I won't say anything. So one day, now I know that all of them were talking about, thank God, I now praise God without that nonsense we call tongues. They were all saying it. Charismatics. One said I've been a pastor since 1984. And then I didn't say a word. So one day, because they're just talking, and I can't fault your experience. If you say you used to speak gibberish, I can't say you are not speaking gibberish. Because you are the one that spoke it. So I can't doubt you. If you say, I was never born again, I will agree with you. Do you understand? I can say, you are born again. You have to take it. What's my own? You know. So now I said, now, the convener now said, all these speaking in tongues in all the churches is rubbish. He said, the real speaking in tongues, when you hear it, you will see the presence of God. You know all those nice glory words. So I asked the question, sir, have you ever heard the real speaking in tongues? He said no. I said, okay. So I said, can I say something? So everybody was really worried. There was one guy from Liberia. He was like, this guy that just there. So I took them on tongues. And then we had, so he was surprised. So he took me on the subject. And I was laughing. The truth he didn't know is everything he believed, I know it. I know all the text he was going to quote. I knew everything he was going to say. So I was answering him before he asked. So somebody just spoke up. He said, thank God for you. Look at you. Came prior to me and said, I appreciate you. I was really wondering everything. I said, thank God for your life. So the brother was really angry. The person who set up the group, he couldn't say, he said, wow, that's strong argument you have there. Hallelujah. You know, so he didn't say anything. He didn't say anything anymore. The group went quiet. For weeks, I knew he was going to attack me. I've experienced that things like that. For example, if you used to invite a preacher to preach, if you stop inviting him, you say, I have no problem, but he's going to attack you. It's a normal thing. I'm used to it. If you bring him to preach, if he says he doesn't preach the word of God, if you invite him the next year, he'll say, you know, I used to not. Now I see. But if you say something, he'll say, say that man, just send him an offering. You say we can disagree without being disagreeable. So I knew he was going to attack me. I was sure he was going to attack me. Unfortunately, the group closed down after that conversation. Because I didn't stop at tongues deliberately. I went to every other sacred cow. You know? And then, because they used to believe in all this God's sovereignty and all that, the election, foreknowledge. So everywhere he was going to, I'm going ahead of him. Bring this text out. So they closed the group. It was a BlackBerry group. It was closed down. But it was still my friend. So he just came in and said, hello brother, how are you? How's family? I said, we are fine. I knew this is now a Magidon. He said, you know, I used to believe you are for pure doctrine. I'm not trying to blah, 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 blah. He said, do you really, really believe in Kenneth Hagin? I said, yes, I do. I knew he was going to come after Kenneth Hagin. You know, so he said, are you saying that you believe that the thing he said, that we are, that was not the first thing he said was, the one I remember very well that brought the big fight, that Jesus took the nature of Satan. Do you believe it? Answer yes or no. I said, relax now. I said, hold on. I said, I now showed him scripture. Is sin the nature of Satan? He said, yes. Very good. Did Jesus Christ become sin? He said, yes. So it's just use of words. What are you saying? He said, no, that Greek word is sin offering. I said, no problem. Jesus Christ became sin offering. Is there any distinction? He said, they have told me you won't give up. I said, you have gone to get information about me. He said, yes. They said, you are only pretending to be a reformer. That deep down, you are a word of faith man. He said, one, I'm going to remove you from my BlackBerry. I'm going to unfriend you. I'm going to block you. I said, brother. He said, don't call me brother. You remove me. Hallelujah. You know, the reason why I know I was going to destabilize that group because of those folks I told you. So I was taking back the years that the canker was. So it's good to be detailed. Don't just say, we speak in tongues, Satan is confused. One day Satan will confuse you. Have details. Is that very clear? understand it. Is that clear? So you can make submission properly. Glory to God. That's why I told you, never be in a hurry to learn. Is that clear? Okay. So that's why we go into these details. We can have the Holy Ghost moving now, and then we have the flow of the Holy Ghost. We demonstrate all the nine gifts of the Spirit, as we can do that easily. But that doesn't make you established. But when you are established, because you can preach things that you don't know, and if you're preaching it like that, you don't know it. Hallelujah. Are you following? So, why the word Berea? Is it clear now? Is it very clear? One day you will know why I took this route. Hallelujah. You know why I took this route. You know it. When you read that book, Charismatic Ministry, you know why I took. I particularly in that book use this explanation so that to secure it forever. Hallelujah. Selah. So the gift they brought to Jesus was called Doron. Matthew 5:23. It was a gift brought into temple. Sacrificial gift. Matthew 5:23. The gift in the altar. Matthew 8:4. Again, the gift that Moses, the offering of the gift. Matthew 15:5. The word gift here, which also we ask the same relationship. Matthew 23:18. The gift, again, is still talking about the temple. Mark 7:11. Now, precisely Hebrews 5:1. So the description of the offerings of the temple is the word Doron. Hebrews 5:1. Every high priest takes from among men, ordained of men, in things pertaining to that he may offer gifts, which are the sacrifices for sins. Sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 8:3. Jesus' ministry is described in 2. Every priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, again for sin. Hebrews 9:9. Gifts and sacrifices. Hebrews 11:4. Note this one critically. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. God testifying of his Doron. Now Paul, I skipped Paul. Romans 15. And verse 31. My service to Jerusalem. Service. Ephesians 2:8 is the gift of God. So which means the word gifts of the Spirit is the offering in the temple. Is the offering that God has put in the temple. So why does Paul use charisma? Which means God has already given to us all the spiritual sacrifices in an endowment. So the sacrifices of our temple are by the Spirit, right? Remember, it is now in spirit and truth. Come on. So the worship in spirit and truth, does it include tongues, interpretation, prophecy? Come on. Is it clear to you? Is it clear to you? What about word of knowledge? The word of wisdom. So it's the offering in the temple. How does Peter say? Peter says, we have built up a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Which means that if we are priests, what are our offerings? Tongues, right? Yes, sir. Interpretation of tongues? Prophecy? Hello? Are you following what I'm saying? Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discernment of spirit. Those are the offering of our office. Is that clear? That's the offering of our priesthood. So Abel, Melchizedek, had that offering. In Genesis chapter 4, we find Abel, who is agreed to be a word Abel. Let me just mention this very quickly so it makes sense to you. Now, in interpreting Abel, Adam, Eve, Abel, Cain, Noah, Enoch, Methuselah, don't forget that even though Moses wrote in the Hebrew language, that was not their language. So which means that Moses gave them an interpretation. Adama, for example. He gives Abel an interpretation. Abel, H-E-B-E-L, used for breath, most likely. And the word Cain, Qayin, Q-A-I-Y-I-N, spare. But that's not the focus. The focus here is that what Abel did in Genesis 4, Moses was clear. He offered Genesis 4 a first lean. Verse 4. Look at the Hebrew word. Bekorah. B-E-K-O-R-A-H. If you read it, if you follow Jesus' system of sui nemi, the next time you see that word, don't forget, is Genesis 25, verse 31 and 32. There's another one, just look for it. Genesis 25, verse 31. So, what did for the right of the firstborn? What did Abel offer? Abel offered, and the word offer there is the word B-O-O. Of course, we call it boo. In Genesis 2:9, God brought forth. Genesis 2:20, God brought forth. It means to present. So Abel presented the right of the firstborn, what ought to have been for Esau, but Cain had it. What Isaac had from Abraham, the right of the firstborn. Genesis 27, verse 36. My birthright. What is Esau's birthright? The office of the prophet. The man to pronounce and be God's spokesperson of the blessing. So what Moses was writing about Abel was an office, not the giving of a sacrifice. An office. That is why in Jesus' description of Abel, go to Luke's Gospel 11, Jesus calls Abel, verse 49, prophets and apostles. He says, the blood of all the prophets which were shed from the foundation of the world. And who was the first prophet? Abel, verse 51. Abel was the first prophet. And it's not difficult to know that because his father was given what role? To be a priest. Can you get it? Is it clear? A priest of the sacred place. So therefore, if in Hebrews 11, the writer says, his gift were speaking. His gift speaketh. He's dead, but his gift speaks. Or his office. His gift is speaking. Hebrews 11 verse 3, 2, says, by faith the elders obtained a good report. In other words, they spoke by faith. So which means Christ's sacrifice is an ongoing reality that we call the gift in the Spirit. The gift of Christ's sacrifice. The gift of His resurrection. The endowment of His resurrection are the things we call the gifts of the Spirit. Notice again, I told you, be careful of a one paragraph narrative. One day we are going to Read Ephesians 4 together with 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. It might break some traditional thinking, but not yet now, okay? So you have Christ's sacrifice, therefore, as Paul writes it, the resurrection, egerio, ongoing fact. If it's his sacrifice, his offering, it's in his offering that we find the nine things that Paul mentioned. So the gifts of the Spirit cannot be seasonal because Christ is alive. His temple, alright, is the believer, the church. And his temple is also an ongoing work. There's a finished work, which is Christ's foundation for the work ahead. There's a finished work, the believer is born again, is bought by the blood, sealed by the Spirit. There's the ongoing work, the work of the Spirit in all the earth. So therefore, tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, because we want to go to prophecy in a moment, not today, but the gifts of the Spirit, therefore, must be viewed as the sacrifices of a priest. Don't forget, God offers it to us to serve Him. Look at what the priest does. Look up, guys. The priest serves God to serve man. So the gifts of the Spirit glorify God, and then they edify men. Edify, right? Temple. Build God's work in the earth. So when Paul says, when you come together, let all things be done to the temple. Or in the temple. So when you see the word edify, change it to in the temple. Let all things be done in God's house. God's house is not a place, it walks through men. God's house is where God is. What he is doing. So when we come together, I'll close here. We are in God's house. So before the gifts of the Spirit are an experience, before they are offered, before they are received, they are first God's offering. God's offering is now our offering. God has offered us the charisma. So Paul will use charisma because it's a free sacrifice. It's a free gift of his sacrifice, charisma. And the same thing with what we call the ministry gifts. They are offerings from God. Because in their language, they offer to God. In God's narrative, his covenant, the new covenant, he offers to man. And so rather we are offering animals, beasts, goats, vegetables. All those things are not true sacrifices. They're not true worship. God gave us the Spirit of what? Truth. So it's prayer by the Spirit, right? Ministry by the Spirit. Amen. So the question is, are we in the temple of God? Yeah. So if we are in the temple of God, is the offering there? Huh? Do we have something to offer? We have something to offer. Because we are offering what God has offered. Is that very clear? So we offer what God has offered. And just like the priest, when we worship God in tongues, right? Sweet incense unto him. We turn to the congregation and Paul says, and you know, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, if you bless in the Spirit, who blesses? The priest. He turns to the people and he blesses them. Number 6 said, you will bless Aaron, and you will bless the people. And says, the Lord bless thee. The Lord causes face to shine upon you. He says, if you bless with the Spirit, you have done well. How shall he that occupies the room of your learned say amen at thy giving of thanks? When they say amen, when the priest declares it, they say amen. Seeing that he understands not what you do. What do you do? He says, look in the temple. You have interpretation. Hallelujah. So as you take tongues in the temple, you take interpretation, and what's going on? You build the temple.
Amen. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? So we see it as temple service. Temple of God is not a place. Temple of God is among the people. And God is walking in the earth. Hallelujah. Is it clear to you? Is it clear to you? So these gifts are offerings. They are offerings. They are offerings in God's temple, which we are. We are God's house. We are his habitation. Amen. And he walks in and through us. Praise the Lord. Be blessed. Sons of freedom. Sing in tongues. Blessing.